Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is an interesting event when Jesus is tempted by Satan, because it's almost as if Satan doesn't have any idea who he's talking to. So we want to take a look at that today and notice how Satan approaches Jesus and how Jesus responds and how the two make a really interesting conversation. Anytime you have to learn something new, it's best to start with the basics. I know a lot of kids who have gone to gymnastics classes when they were little, and I don't think any of them were put on like the high rings or the uneven parallel bars and told to go do something awesome. And because that doesn't happen, it would be dangerous, and the kids would get hurt most likely. So you teach them the basics of tumbling first, the little somersaults and how to do those kinds of things and what it's like to be on the mats. And you start with the basics. And I think in most construction trades too, you don't just give somebody, you know, the big crane to operate at the corner down there on Hilliard. You don't have somebody come off the street and say, oh yeah, climb on up there and just start swinging that thing around and pick up stuff. You don't do that because bad things happen. So you start them with the basics, you know, the hammer and the nail kind of basics, just the easy stuff to start with. And you train them and learn how to do the things that they're supposed to do. Well, when we see Satan approaching Jesus, when we see how he initiates this temptation, you can see he's starting with the basics. Even though the devil's been watching people since the beginning of time and knows exactly how people are going to respond, and he sees Jesus as fully man as he is. Jesus is fully man. And so he thinks, all right, I've got to try. And I think because he's fully man, I'm going to appeal to the things that appeal to mankind. And the first one he goes to is really basic, hunger. I mean, Jesus hasn't eaten, it says, for 40 days. He hasn't eaten anything in the wilderness. He's just been out there being challenged and tested and fasting and all of this stuff. So, of course, as a human, he's going to be hungry. But there's no food in sight. There's no manna from heaven. There's no divine food that's being brought by ravens or anything like that. It's just wilderness. And so, of course, let's go to the basics first. Let's see. Let's see if I can pierce this armor. And the devil says, well, you know, I know you're hungry, Jesus. I mean, you haven't eaten for 40 days. You got to be hungry. I mean, there's all of these rocks around. There's nobody else around. Just go ahead. If you're the Son of God, just turn one into bread. Just a little one. And just munch on something. You know, yeah, I know you're hungry. You've got to be hungry. So just one stone. Just one. Turn it into bread. And I won't say anything. You know, I won't tell anybody that you did that. And you can just go ahead and eat and feel all right. And so he's appealing to the most basic, that physical hunger, the most basic of our sort of drives and things. We need to eat. And so Jesus, being Jesus, responds with Scripture. It is written, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, right? It's written. It says this. And so Jesus, being the Word, responds with the Word. And Satan's a little bit, all right, I gotcha. So not hunger, that's not going to work with you. All right, well, let's go big. Let's go big. Let's go to power. You want power and authority, right, Jesus? I mean, you're fully man, so you're going to be under all of this pressure. And so I'm going to offer you some real power. Real control, real authority. And so he takes him up onto the, wherever he takes him up, he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What an interesting phrase. As the devil displays the world in all of its glory. All of the kingdoms of the world, whatever those kingdoms looked like at the time, in a moment of time, there he is. You can have them all, Jesus. You can have control over all of these kingdoms of the world. You can tell them what to do. You can have authority over them. You can do whatever you want. You'll have all authority. I'll give it all to you. You can do whatever you want. All you have to do is worship me. Is kneel, bow down, whatever, worship me, and I'll give you all of this authority and power. Now, human beings, we love power and control. Even over the little things, we love power and control. It's part of what makes us sinful human beings, is this desire for power and control over things. And so this appeal to Jesus isn't something that's unfounded. In fact, throughout the history of Scripture, you can read all of the other people who have had power and control, kings that did horrible things with power and control. Rulers from Babylon and Assyria and Syria and all of these other places had power and control. And what did they do with it? They were corrupted by it. They did horrible things with it. They built monuments to themselves with it. That's what people do with power and control and authority. They make it all about themselves. And so Satan is going, huh, I'm going to try this. Hungry Jesus, alone Jesus in the wilderness, I'll give you power and control. And Jesus responds, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Once again, Jesus goes to Scripture and responds with the word of God, not with some generalization, not some justification, not some explanation about how this all doesn't work the way that Satan thinks it's going to work. He doesn't get into all of that. He simply says, I worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So then, all right, well, hunger doesn't work. The appeal to power doesn't work. Well, let's go with glory then. I mean, fortune and glory, everybody loves some fortune and glory, right? Everybody loves some sort of glorious time, their 15 minutes of fame, so to speak. Everybody wants it. And so he takes Jesus to Jerusalem, not to any place, not to some high cliff. He takes him to the city. Jesus has been out in the wilderness for 40 days. He hasn't seen the city in 40 days. And now Satan takes him right to the temple, to the top of the temple, and says, all right, I know what Scripture says. Notice how Satan does that. The devil goes, hey, I can quote Scripture too. And I say that Scripture says he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So that means that if you, Jesus, throw yourself off the top, then if you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, nothing could happen to you. You'd be impervious to any harm. The angels would catch you and float you slowly down so you would never, ever get hurt. Because I can quote Scripture too, he says. And Jesus answers him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test by doing something foolish. And so the devil, he decides, well, all right, today is not my day. I'll try again later. And so he departs until, as Luke says, an opportune time. See, the thing about the devil is he never gives up. He never quits. He never takes a rest. He never just sits by idly. He is determined to get Jesus. He's determined to have his day in the sun when he can say he's defeated Jesus. That is his goal here. He wants to defeat Jesus. He wants him gone. He wants him out of the picture. He doesn't want any challenges. He doesn't want any resistance. He wants Jesus in his grasp. And so he waits. Come back around another. We'll come back around to this. We'll see how it goes. And notice, and here's something you can do as sort of a home Bible study, and go online or open up your concordance or however you want to do it. But if you look up the question that Satan poses every time, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, look that up. And as you go through the New Testament, you'll find all sorts of places where not necessarily the devil, but other people, perhaps influenced, ask him the same question. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then do this. Prove it. Show me. All throughout Scripture, the Pharisees do it. King Herod does it. You know, I've heard all this great stuff about you, Jesus. Now I'm ready for you to do some sort of magic trick. Show me. Show me. Heal somebody. Do something amazing. All throughout Scripture. Peter even does it a couple of times where he says, Jesus, if it is you, then tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I'm not saying Peter is quite the devil yet, although Jesus does kind of call him that a little bit later on. But it's the same thing. Jesus, if it is you, I'm going to get out of this boat and I'm going to walk on the water. And what does Jesus do for him? Well, yeah, come on. I'm not proving anything to you. I'm going to test you, Peter. And Peter does pretty good for a step or two, then fails as human beings do. Jesus endures all of this temptation all the time. Imagine being the Son of God and the Son of Man, truly man and truly God, all wrapped up in one thing. You could heal every person with a word. You could have all the fame and glory by speaking one word and heal everybody. But you know that's not why you're here. You could have all the fortune and glory you want by simply saying, everybody's saved. And then your job's done. But that's not why he came. He endures the temptation. Not necessarily for his sake, but for yours. For yours and mine, he has to endure the temptation. He has to overcome the devil. He has to endure the, if you are the Son of God, then prove it, opportunities. He has to endure those and hold back. Because if he just gives in, then it's all for nothing. Remember what he told his disciples. You know, if you do these things in seeking the reward of man, that's what you'll get, but nothing else. Jesus could have done so many things for the reward of man, but that's not why he was here. Now, as we go through Lent, we certainly keep our eyes fixed on the cross, and Good Friday comes into view every single time we talk about this. Because on the cross, Jesus endured more temptations. If you can think about it, if you remember, he was asked that question while he was on the cross, while he was enduring the pain of death, while he was bleeding profusely, while he was gasping for breath, the devil was there. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. What a temptation. The pain and agony of death as Jesus hung there on the cross and he's asked the question, given the opportunity to save himself, to come down from the cross and get out of all of this. But he doesn't do it. And then the temptation comes again. If you are the Son of God, save yourself, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. If you are the Son of God, do something amazing. And we'll believe if you do something amazing. But he didn't. He hung on the cross and died. He took all of that temptation and all of that agony and all of those opportunities for fortune and glory and power and authority and took them to the grave with him. And he does that for you and for me, so that when those temptations come, we can look to him in times of temptation. We can look to the Word in times of temptation. Again, we studied this in the women's Bible study on Wednesday morning. Temptation comes in all forms and from all directions all the time. It's always there. And sometimes they're small. Just another bite of this. Even when you said, no, I'm not going to have any more. Just one more look at this before, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Just one more venture out into this place, even though you said you wouldn't go there. Oh, they're small temptations. And then they're the big temptations. Do something grand. Prove yourself. Look for that fortune and glory from people and the reward from man. It's there. But that's not why you're here. That's not why you're here, especially today, but that's not why you're here on this earth, to seek fortune and glory, to look for power and authority. That's not why you're here. You're here, first of all, because Jesus called you here. In your baptism, Jesus called you to a life of faith. Jesus calls you to a life of studying the scriptures, having the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed in your hands. In fact, if you're a sponsor for somebody, that was your job. You're here because Jesus called you here. He called you by name. You are his child. You are his forgiven child. You are his temptation-tripping child who he seeks to give grace and mercy to every day, who loves to pour out his love on you, to show you all of the good gifts he's given you. We have a few more weeks of Lent, right? Several. Through this time, we'll take a look at how the Lord has blessed us, how he continues to bless us, how he calls us, how he gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us. I look forward to that time. It's going to be great. It's going to be a great Lenten season. Amen. And now may the peace that is ours in Christ guard our hearts and minds always in the one true faith to life everlasting. Amen.